The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, to critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Continue our study this evening, Genesis 6, where we're closing up verses 1 and 2. Probably around page 3 of our notes somewhere. There's not even a righteous man that continually does good and does not sin. This recognizes, Ecclesiastes 7:20, this recognizes that believer priests continue to engage in personal sin in life through Christ's work on the cross. By God's grace, we're able to deal with that sin experientially. And we are able to place ourselves in a state of spirituality to make sure that all the aspects of the God's grace apparatus for perception, in combination with the God, the Holy Spirit, and our human spirit, they are functioning properly. Our sin nature is out of the way, out of the picture at that point in time, and present in regards to our state of spirituality, and therefore are able to serve God and to first and foremost understand His plan undistorted by the sin nature in this fashion. So as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity once again to rebound if necessary as we start with normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We ask once again this evening that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us to the truth and the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, here in chapter 6, we see that a new development occurs as an aside, if you will, correlating with the period demonstrated by the two lineages of Cain and Seth, the antediluvian period. And during this time, it further correlates when a population explosion occurs on this planet. The number of people start multiplying, if you will, exponentially in regards to their numbers. And we know and we are able to chronologically see that this time is somewhere around the time of Enoch or Methuselah, around 600 to 800 years before the flood. And at that point in time, a very, if you will, extraordinary event occurs on this planet. And that is that there is a very unique marriage, if you will, of humans that is observed in this regard. Rereading the two verses here. Now it came about when men began to multiply on the face of the land, and daughters were born to them. The daughters, obviously mentioned, apart from the rest of the context, would be unique, as unique, if you will, as Naama being mentioned back in the line of Cain. But daughters were being born to them, and then the extraordinary occurrence, verse 2, that the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves, whomever they chose. Now, obviously, the controversy centers mostly in the theological field, centers on the identification of who the sons of God are. And while many suggestions occur, we look at the documentable aspects first and foremost to see if the Bible can identify for us these sons of God. And as we have seen, the phrase itself is used three other times apart from our two times here in Genesis, and that's in the book of Job. In all three of those times, it clearly is in reference to angels and not men. In fact, in the Old Testament, you will not find the phrase sons of God used specifically for even believers in this regard, as you do see it in the New Testament. So the documentation is that the sons of God are angels, and that these particular angels did something that is unique in regards to the angelic host, and that is that they came and established unions with human females just as you would in regards to marriage. And angels is the one interpretation that stands the test of sound exegesis and hermeneutics, and it obviously takes precedence over any other suggestions of it being men or believers otherwise, as the other dominant suggestions might imply. So, furthermore, the sons of God being angels has both internal and external support in regards to writings. Even internally, we see Peter and Jude find them to be angels. And then even the early fathers of the church age, Justin, Irenaeus, etc., also interpreted these to be angels. So we are not alone in regards to our interpretation and have a lot of support behind it by sound exegesis otherwise in that regards. Now, the angels, the sons of God, obviously are fallen angels. As we know, elect angels are in a status of righteousness before God and have maintained that. The domain of angels has remained celibate and not to be married, as the New Testament makes clear in that respect. So it leaves only one alternative, that there is a certain aspect of fallen angels that follow Satan in his rebellion that are now in view. Sons of God being seen in that respect is also brought out in the book of Job, as the sons of God appeared before God seeking his audience in the throne room, and with them was Satan. Twice it's used in that vein in the book of Job. So the sons of God are fallen angels, and they have a scheme, a design to encroach upon the human race and engage in marital relationships for the design of procreation and creating offspring in regard to the humans. So, point 35, page 3 of our notes. Now, God's blessing upon marriage, obviously, which was commanded for man to multiply, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. It was being realized at a high level. The mankind is being blessed, if you will, in this regard, graced out by God otherwise. But then the blessing becomes an occasion for the introduction of a new form of evil. And one must understand that you can take something that is legitimate in one way and turn it to be illegitimate otherwise, if it's used in the wrong context or in the wrong way or in a sinful, immoral fashion. And that's exactly what occurs here. Satan, in his scheme, takes a legitimate process of mankind and now distorts it for his own design. So 36, the phraseology of verse 2 indicates that what applied to perfectly legitimate marriages is applied to the union of angels and humans. The translation took wives, Eshah, women, but the emphasis in the latter part of Eshah used reflects a wife, such as Eve being the wife of Adam, and wives of Cain, etc. So there is some appearance of legitimacy that's tried to apply to the situation, but what is really going on is simply to bring out the fact that sexual intercourse was part of these unions between these angels and human females. So in that regard, 37 angels have the ability to externalize themselves, materialize in a human form as well as other variety of forms. The New Testament verses show that, as well as Old Testament in that regards. 38, certain fallen angels obviously manifested themselves to the female population, having a physical appearance found to be very appealing to the flesh. In this whole ordeal, appearance is key. How one looks, etc. And hence, for the description of the daughters of men here being beautiful. They were very picky in regards to who they chose to establish their marital relationships with in regards to their appearance. So physical appearance is key in regards to the whole ordeal. And the fallen angels are extraordinary in and of themselves. And obviously, the fact that they're able to manifest themselves physically, externally, in a supernatural way, can appear that which is most appealing in a physical sense in regards to females around them. So, 39, just as feminine beauty was the sole criteria for the selection of wives on the part of the sons of God. It goes hand in hand, Navy, Volition, running another SCA, what matters is the physical. It's not what's within, it's the overt appearance in regards to pursuits and things of this nature. Not that one may not put value in regards to intellect and things of this nature otherwise, but that which is the immediate attraction tends to generally always be physical. It catches the individual's eye, so to speak. So, if you were an ugly woman back at this time, you got to escape this. You may think, well, it doesn't pay to be ugly. Well, in this case, it just might, even though, obviously, if they're unbelief, they're going to meet the same end as their beautiful sisters and relatives otherwise. So, 40. Now, while the verses do not explicitly state that the unions were sinful, the sequence of the verbs saw, beautiful, and took reflects the terminology in 3:6 in regards to Eve eating of the tree, suggesting a disobedient act upon the part of the demons and hence the marriages. 41, 2 Peter 2:4 is reference to this phenomenon and declares the angels' actions as sin. So while again there may be an appearance of legitimacy to it, it is in complete disobedience to God. The New Testament fills us in why it is in disobedience, why is it sin on the part of the angels, and that is because they are male, they are celibate, they are a different race. They are a completely different genetic DNA mixture, if you will. They are aliens to us. And they were not to engage in procreation and unions otherwise in regards to another race of being, even though the being may be a higher being. They left their first estate and abandoned their domain, their first estate being celibacy, their domain being angels, and they then interacted with human beings. So that's 42. Angels are all male and are to remain celibate, but these demons left their first estate, abandoning their proper domain per Jude 6:7. All right, 43. Now the fault of the daughters of men on their part lies in their consent to intercourse with the sons of Elohim. The women freely choosing to engage in these unions, in these partnerships, if you will. And while the language may seem to imply that they might have been forced, no, they were not. They did this of their own free will. If they were being abducted, forced to do this, then why would judgment come upon them if they were being simply kidnapped and raped, so to speak? No, the language itself makes clear otherwise that they volitionally chose to engage in these particular relationships. They knew what they were doing. So their fault lies in the fact that they embraced this. 44, we would also assume that the girls' fathers would have to be implicated, since if there was no abduction or seduction, their approval to these unions would have been required. Still living under the father's roof, as was a norm back in the older days. 45, the angelic appeal to all concerned had a forceful cosmic attraction not to be denied. Not to be denied. At 46, they utilized their own magnetism to satiate their desire for sex. Used their physical appeal to do their evil deed, to get their foot in the door and do their thing. 47, the primary criteria that a man should look for in a woman is character, not looks. This obviously, this whole approach, this pursuit of females is, as reflected by the demons, is absolutely wrong. What one should look for is one of like character, like volition, one who is interested in Bible doctrine, all the other things that we recognize that makes for a great and harmonious partnership and fulfilling God's plan and design for marriage per His original design. Members of the opposite sex both seeking in union as one to achieve the Demuth factor, to come to maturity and to accelerate and excel spiritually in their lives. So that right opposite number, first and foremost, are they positive? And before you say, oh, they're positive because you drug them to class and they showed up one time, you might want to give a little bit more time. Let them show their evidence, see. Obviously, volition is a two-edged sword. People can put on a good front. They'll put up, people running under their SCA will put up a lot and sacrifice in other parts of their life that they really have maybe no interest in or whatever in order to have their way. See. I mean, people ruin absolutely good marriages and good relationships to follow their SCA of lust otherwise for somebody else. So your SCA makes you do all kinds of stupid stuff. Make sure that came out right. So, as your pastor, I can't exhort those single enough. And all the excuses, the rationale, the SCA that you may hear around you, there's not that many people around here, God can't provide me with an opposite positive number. Oh, really? Well, sell God short and maybe He will short you. Forty-five, the angelic appeal to all concerned had a forceful cosmic attraction not to be denied. The magnetism of appearance generally is to appeal and satiate the sexual desire between opposite sexes. This is why you look for the positive qualities as brought out by Bible doctrine to try to identify your right opposite number. 48, women were selected by these aliens based strictly on their external attributes. If you're a Playboy bunny, on the cover, the model, a swimsuit model, whatever, Hollywood star, starlet, some of them, they wouldn't make the case either, but anyway, then you're a candidate. See. And obviously, this just perfectly sets the world up to stimulate even more their STA, making the physical that which is most important in one's life. 49, obviously to be a chosen mate for a super being, these extraterrestrials made a woman of celebrity. Put you in the limelight. See. You marry the rock star, your name may not even be known, but after the fact, everybody knows it. Or the Hollywood star. See. You marry the king or the prince. Then you're a person of celebrity based on your association. So when these would marry, the supernatural beings. Obviously, they got picked. First and foremost, that stated to everybody else, look how good looking I am. And then, obviously, that they must be something special otherwise to be chosen. After all, the sudden appearance of the sons of God upon the earth, coupled with their supernatural abilities, wild negative volition. And that's the way it is. You know, people, it's one thing to see and appreciate certain aspects, abilities, accomplishments of people. To sit there and let it dictate to you, and all of a sudden that becomes your celebrity in life, what you want to emulate, who you want to emulate, and be like, you know, based on their physical accomplishments, that is the cosmic way of thinking. Negative volition of man, a man running under SCA, eyes on the physical, these particular beings, these creatures, obviously wowed them in regards to things they were able to do. We know that they can physically appear and disappear. Things of this nature. And their real Achilles heels in this regard was 51. Negative volition was open to anything along these lines, having rejected over the air the knowledge of the living God. They rejected Bible doctrine, and it leaves them open for the only alternative, and that's Satan and anything that he has that will appeal to you in his portfolio to keep you blind to the truth. And his portfolio essentially is unlimited almost. What he can find and what he can do to appeal. Appeal to one's appearance, one's intellect, one's greed, you name it. And he has those things out there in the world. And obviously one of the intellect would not be low down on the totem pole in regards to the appeal, as these extraterrestrials would bring, obviously, knowledge unknown to the human race at that point in time otherwise. So 52, Enoch prophesied and warning that their appearance in this matter was not of God. The mass appearance of these fallen angels in and of themselves does not follow doctrine in regards to the supernatural appearance of extraterrestrials from the heavens. These, the holy ones, will be led by the Messiah, Jesus Christ himself. And if you don't see it in that vein, then you know it's not of God. Whatever man may try to rationalize it, they're from Jupiter, they're from Mars, or whatever, you know, they might do today. Understand, it's not from God. Until that day comes when we return with Christ as part of these holy ones, as part of his army, to include elect angels that will come with him. You know, only then is the invasion from outer space completely legitimately within the framework and plan of God and on behalf of man. All right, 53. Now Lamech's daughter, Naamah, comes to mind as representative of the kind of female seeking cosmic notoriety. Again, she's listed among her brothers, one full brother, two half-brothers, who have amazing accomplishments. And again, her identification and representation as representing the female gender that will embrace these negative, unbelieving female genders, that will embrace these demons, is seen as because that's how they will gain their notoriety. Let's see. So 54 verses 1 and 2 now explains why the Cainite lineage came to such an abrupt end. They corrupted the human gene pool within their family lineage. They became creatures that are weird, not really of this earth, and really not of heaven either. 55, so God gives negative volition over to strong delusion. That's the principle. I don't know how else the Bible says it's as clear as it can be. It makes it clear that you reject Bible doctrine, you open yourself to fall for the deceit of Satan's plots and plans around you, even at the highest levels. And God permits Satan to use extreme levels at times in history to promote his plan, as we know in 2 Thessalonians 2:11, in correlation with the man of lawlessness, the mystery of lawlessness, whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan with all powers and signs and false wonders, verse 9, that is none other than the Antichrist, and with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish, read negative volition, because they do not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. They would not listen to Bible doctrine as warning, don't fall for this. See? And for this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they might believe what is false. Part of the judgment for rejecting Bible doctrine is that God will make sure that you will have ample opportunity to absorb up all the other human viewpoint, deceit, and evil that's available in this world in order to mess you up totally, if you will. So, again, Bible doctrine is our salvation with respect to not falling in the pit of evil that is laid out there and all around us in Satan's world. These two obviously fall for strong delusion, and it's because of the rejection of the truth otherwise. 56, there is no doubt a whole lot more to what these sons of God had to offer humanity other than just sexual activity with negative, gullible females lusting for celebrity status. I guarantee you, many of them were probably putting on the airs and doing what they could to sexually entice these people, these fallen angels, on top of it. That's what they wanted. They're negative, and hence they're gullible. They reject the truth, and hence they're open for whatever deception may come their way otherwise, as they're running on their own STAs. And they fall for the first good-looking dude that walks along that sweeps them off their feet physically, see. And along with that, obviously, there would be more that they could contribute to mankind. As I stated, in the intellectual aspect of knowledge. 57, the reality is that in the end, these women had sex with demons and bore their offspring. That's the bottom line, no matter how much cool it may have seemed at the time. Now, great everybody thought it was at the time. The bottom line, when you strip away all the superfluous physical appearance in regards to things and you put it in the light of doctrine, it is one of the most disgusting things that you see in regards to the female population engaging in time. Having sex with demons. There is evidence from Earth's ancient, inexplicable artifacts that a very advanced civilization once occupied this planet. Now, there are things that we still can't even come close to explaining. Designs on tops of plateaus and rocks that geometrically just blows scientists away. And you can only see it and understand it from the air. You have to visually look at it from looking down on it for it to actually see it and make any sense down in South America. Our civilization, as smart as it is, Still can't figure out how they were able to build the pyramids. Well, they had big cranes. Petroleum was at a high. Gas was like 10 bucks a gallon back then. Whatever. There is so much evidence that supports the Word of God available around us if people will just pay attention and look and be intellectually honest regarding these things. An advanced way of thinking had been introduced to humanity in some form or some fashion. They had that on one end. Of course, the hypocrisy of mainline archaeology and science, obviously, it's just so duh. It's almost funny, you know. And then on the other, they recognize this advanced aspect in regards to civilization, but yet on the other end of the coin, they're telling us, at this point in time in history, people are just basically coming out of the monkey stage. Yeah. People were stupid back then. And don't think that that you have to be on doctrine and be a believer and be a sound adjusted to doctrine to think this way. No, there's unbelievers that recognize the stupidity of some of these sciences. Part of their appeal and solicitation to mankind in general would be scientific knowledge only an extraterrestrial might know. 60, this is a prime example of the satanic angel of light approach. Knowledge is one means. But it's knowledge not in accord with the truth of Bible doctrine. And Satan is a very adept, a genius in regards to presenting what appears to be wisdom. And from God, if you will. But in truth, reality is distorted and corrupted in some form or fashion, immersed in some form or fashion of evil. 2 Corinthians 11:14, he can, as we know, Satan even takes doctrine and distorts it. Well, wrench it out of context to try to throw people off. Just like he did with Jesus in the 40-day wilderness trial, testing for Jesus. 2 Corinthians 11:14, Paul talks about false apostles, deceitful workers, the facade, the religious facade that they put on, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself into an angel of light, transforms when he feels necessary, when he deems necessary, an appearance of righteousness. Veracity and truth. So this is one manner which he approached the human race in this regard. I bring you message from the gods. From the, he might have even said the God. Who knows? 61, it has been speculated that if this were to happen today, that beauties among men would be lining up for a chance to snag one of these demons. It doesn't take any imagination to see that. Some of the corrupt females you see out there in the world today almost makes some of the corrupt men look righteous. Truly. Men and males are at fault. They have their own SCAs. They support it. They condone it. They want it. They like it. But it takes a female willing to indulge herself and expose herself in such fashion to make that work. See. A chance to become a celebrity in life, to become important, become famous. And what one might give up in order to pursue it. 62, the deprivation and negative volition finds its low in its willingness to actually have sex with demons. They may not be actually having sex with them today, but many people worship them otherwise. Alright. Verse 3 now, we have the divine decree of impending judgment. That's how I've titled it. All this does not go unnoticed by God, even though, obviously, you got a long period of time that will pass by before the judgment actually comes about. That this begins some 600 plus years earlier, before the judgment. So the time and patience of God, once again, is presented, implied, in regards to this under grace. But eventually, God will call to task and expose evil for what it is. All right, look at the Hebrew here. Verse 3, parse it out. Then the Lord said, "My spirit shall not strive with man forever." While consecutive, the verb to say, cal imperfect third masculine singular, amar, A-M-A-R, followed with the proper noun Yahweh, Y-A-H, W-E-H. And he said, the Lord, "My spirit shall not strive with man forever." You have the negative particle lo, L-O, plus the cal imperfect third masculine singular of the verb, translated strive, dean, D-I-Y-N. It means to judge, contend, plead, hence here strive. Follow with the common both genders singular construct with the first common singular suffix for spirit, my spirit, ruach. R-U-A-C-H. It will not judge my spirit, literally in man, or strive, will not strive, literally in man, translated with man. You have the preposition bait, E-E-T, followed with the definite article or noun for man, Adam, A-D-A-M, common masculine singular absolute. Forever is the preposition lamed, that little letter there, with our common masculine singular absolute for the noun in perpetuity, perpetuation, olam, O-L-A-M, forever, in time. Because he is also flesh, you have the preposition bait, repeated, plus the relative particle, she, S-H-E, plus the particle of conjunction gam, G-A-M, three particles put together here, by whom also, or in whom also, is flesh. You have the followed up with the pronoun third masculine singular who, he himself, in regards to man, H-U. Is flesh, is a common masculine singular absolute, our word for flesh here, bashar, B-A-S-H-A-R. Again, no to be verb in the Hebrew, it's understood. He himself is flesh. Apposition, so you have is. Nevertheless, his day shall be 120 years. While consecutive, plus the cal verb, perfect third person, common plural, hayah, H-A-Y-A-H, literally, and they will come to pass, his days, common masculine plural constructed, third masculine singular suffix, yom, his days, Y-O-M, and then the number, given 120 years. You have the adjective feminine singular absolute, mea, M-E-A-H, 100, and, while conjunction, 20 is adjective both plural absolute, escherim, E-S-H-E-R-I-M. Years are word we saw so often before. Common feminine singular absolute, shana, S-H-A-N-A-H. Then the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, because he is also flesh. Nevertheless, his day shall be 120 years. All right, let's see if we can unravel this verse. 1, verse 3, views the demonic unions with the earthlings from the divine perspective. We see it now as God views the situation. So 2, most specifically, as to its impact upon the human race. Again, the outcome and the judgment for the fallen angels, that is left silent in regards to these verses. Apart from verses in the New Testament, we wouldn't really be able to know what happened to them necessarily in that regard. So Scripture interprets Scripture. More insight was given for the record, when the New Testament came along in regards to this angelic infiltration. So here, the emphasis there, otherwise, is upon the human race, their involvement. That is the center of focus in regards to the angelic conflict. Human beings. 3, with the acceleration of the population comes an acceleration of the degeneracy of humanity by the appearance of the sons of God. With more people on the planet, more STAs, more negative volition. And hence, the immorality, the disobedience, rebellion in regards to God, in and of itself accelerates. And the sons of God, when they appeared, that just like lit a fuse, put a match under their sin natures and their negative volition. They were able to take it at a whole different level. 4, God expresses extreme displeasure and makes a divine proclamation of judgment. Now here introduced with the phrase, then the Lord said, Wow Amar Yahweh. So God is not in the least entertained by this situation. He finds great displeasure, great disappointment in regards to mankind and what they now are gravitating towards as a human race. So 5, the placement of his decree here in verse 3 is sandwiched between the cohabitation scene of verse 2 that we just saw, the sons of God with the beautiful daughters of men. And then, following this, the mention of the hybrid offspring generated by such unions in verse 4. So contextually, verse 3, as we see, is put in between those two situations. The cohabitation and then the offspring generated by such unions. So 6, the author makes clear that the decision of mankind to bastardize the human race with alien DNA was offensive to Yahweh. That is inserted between their decision to allow it to happen and then having the offspring speaks loudly that God found this extremely offensive. Especially that he's already prophesied that salvation of mankind will come from the seed of a woman that is purely human. See? And it just shows you how, to what extent negative volition will go in disregard of God's plan. So point six again, the author makes clear that the decision of mankind to bastardize the human race with alien DNA was offensive to Yahweh. Seven, that Yahweh is speaking, recognizes the issue as the Son of God, as central to the purpose and consequence of the unions. That is, an attack on the seed of the woman. The New American Standard, when our Hebrew word Yahweh is used, usually you will find it translated in all caps, the word Lord. And Yahweh emphasizes the second member of the Godhead, God the Son. Generally speaking. And it's not Elohim speaking, it is Yahweh now speaking. And he has every right to speak, because this is a direct attack upon his very existence and part in the execution of God's plan for mankind to be their Savior. So this is obviously the angelic infiltration. It is a satanic attack on the seed of the woman to try to wipe out true humanity. There is no salvation for angels. Jesus had to be true humanity. Salvation is only for men. Angels come out of a different environment. And when they fell, they fell. They had no excuse. So, eight, God's judgment now is twofold. It comes at two different levels. First, spiritually as it relates to grace. Then physically as it relates to the mortality of man and the experiential consequences. Spiritually in conjunction with his spirit not striving with man. And hence, the time for man has been defined as terminal or impending within a certain amount of time, here 120 years. And then, boom, the fist of God will come down upon them. So nine, my spirit, the phrase my spirit, which is Ruach, with the suffix attached to it, refers to the ministry of God the Holy Spirit, first mentioned, as we saw, as instrumental to bringing order out of chaos back in Genesis 1-2, immediately following God judging the universe for the angelic rebellion to bring about the restoration of the planet. We see the Spirit of God, Ruach, moving over the surface of the ice pack for the purpose, obviously, of turning it into liquid H2O. And that is the beginning of restoring order out of the chaos that preceded with Satan and his rebel angels going around trashing the planet and God having to overrule, ultimately turning out the lights and placing the planet in an ice pack for preservation until time to move on with his plan. So eight, in all those pictures, God's permissive will, his overruling will, etc., as we brought that out. So, 9 again. My spirit refers to the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, first mentioned as instrumental to bringing order out of chaos in Genesis 1-2. 10, Yahweh now threatens to withdraw his spirit from the midst of mankind. It's essentially the statement, the threat, my spirit will not strive with man forever. I will withdraw him. 11, the phrase with man is literally in man, or preposition bait, with your definite article noun for man, ha, Adam. 12, as it is throughout Genesis, actually. But these verses, much debate has centered on the meaning of the verb strive, deen in the Hebrew, as translated by the New American Standard. So 13 is only found here in the Old Testament, only used one time, this particular word. But they have an understanding of its basic meaning, that is to judge or contend or plead. 14, so based on that, so the Spirit's ministry of striving with man is for the purpose to arbitrate in accord with man as offered by God. God seeking in critique or evaluation and judgment in his contending with man in his condition to do the right thing, to make the salvation adjustment. That's the idea. And hence his role in seeking to establish this accord, this agreement of man to God. 15 is nothing less than the Holy Spirit's convicting ministry in view. His striving is his convicting ministry. That aspect of his ministry, the Holy Spirit has several ministries that are involved. Convicting, indwelling, regeneration, filling, sealing. See? And you have to have them in their proper perspective, proper place. His convicting ministry is brought out by Jesus in his own teaching in John 16, 8 through 11. The helper here, which is none other than the Spirit of truth, verse 7, compare verse 13, when he comes, verse 8, will convict the world, contend, plead, judge concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin because they do not believe in me. The sin of unbelief. The need for faith in the object of Christ. And concerning righteousness because I go to the Father and you no longer behold me. The need for absolute righteousness that only exists in the person that ascended to the right hand of God the Father. And you can't see him. He's not showing up to people 200 feet tall. You know, the whole works. Whatever your imaginations may come up with. You have to, again, accept that by faith. And then, 11, and concerning judgment. Because the ruler of this world has been judged. The consequences for failure to respond favorably to the gospel presentation. Then compare Acts 7:51. Here the convicting ministry seen being able to be rejected by men by negative volition. Here specifically the Jews. You men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart. Not willing to let go of their worthless STA endeavors in embracing of life and ears, circumcised in heart and ears, deaf to the truth. Stiff neck means being obstinate, stubborn in regards to it, are always resisting the Holy Spirit. That is in regards to the presentation of the salvation adjustment, and that would be under his convicting ministry. You are doing just as your fathers did. So the striving with men looks at the convicting ministry of God the Holy Spirit is applied to the antediluvian period. 16, an extension of God's grace to men is to make clear the gospel and the need for their salvation. His convicting ministry is part of what we would call common grace. Grace available for all men. There is common grace blessing that God provides for everyone, believer and unbeliever alike, in that sense. See, and it's common grace under the principle of unlimited atonement. It's available to all men. just as he brings rain and sun upon believer and unbeliever. See, common grace versus efficacious grace. Efficacious grace is when one accepts that common grace and believes, then it's effective. It's not effective until that point is made. And God, while man comes in this world spiritually dead, part of his grace is that he provides the means of which the truth of their situation spiritually and its consequences and all that relates to it, that truth is available and that they can understand it clearly. They can understand these issues. And that comes through God the Holy Spirit and his convicting role. Obviously, usually it's people that provide the gospel message. But when the gospel is presented, God the Holy Spirit to an unbeliever intercedes on their behalf, and he provides, if you will, temporarily a grace apparatus perception for them so they can understand the issues clearly. They don't have a human spirit like we do as believers that we can plug in and utilize for our spiritual edification. So God the Holy Spirit, obviously, this is part of his role of grace to intercede on behalf of men to clearly understand these issues. It really is amazing, even looking back on your own salvation adjustment, maybe, in regards to hearing the gospel, and how it just, you know, you saw it and you go, yeah. Yeah. I can't see any of this stuff, but this is so real. It's so true. And yes, I am the I am evil. I do need salvation, etc. Well, under your sin nature don't understand these things. Paul makes that very clear in his teaching on the sin nature. It's hostile to God. It cannot understand the things of God. It does not even accept them. See. So part of God's common grace is convicting ministry, continuing with unbelieving mankind in humanity throughout history, providing, and obviously recognizing where postulation exists, the gospel message so they can understand the issues and make the adjustment if they are otherwise positive. Well, God is threatening at this point in time, that grace is going to be gone. Grace goes so far, and guess what? Ultimately, you will answer for your actions. And grace is replaced with judgment, or the blessing, as it may be, in regards to the individual and their acceptance or denial of it. Father, again, we thank you for your truth, your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light us to these things. In Jesus' name, amen.